Good morning. I am eager, just as the Apostle Paul was, to share God's word with you this morning. If you have a copy of God's word, turn with me to Jonah 1. Last week we introduced this wonderful short book of the Word of God, and today we'll continue and we'll look specifically at verses 1 through 3. Jonah 1, we'll look at verses 1 through 3. Remember, this is God's word, His inspired word, His infallible word, His powerful word. And here we read, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Arise, O church. It is time to prepare your hearts to hear the word of God, so that we may be fit for battle, that we may be fit to live lives, holy lives, that honor both God our Father and Jesus Christ His Son. Amen. The question we must ask ourselves today is this: by God's grace, are we committed to God's will and command in our lives? Or are we seeking to go our own way and run from Him? It shouldn't be so with the children of God. Jesus says in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." However, our hearts are often exposed, isn't it? God places us in situations, whether publicly or privately. He places us in circumstances that reveal oftentimes that we do not love God as much as we say we do. What a dishonor to a God who has given His Son, to die for us. And this reality reveals to us our need. It reveals to us the reality that we need the same grace that saved us. We need, as my brother Paul said, The grace that is sufficient to save us is the same grace that is sufficient for our sanctification. The same grace that will enable us to rise from the dead, to live holy lives, is the same word that will enable us to live lives to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. It is that word that we're going to be talking about and looking at today. And we see it here in Jonah 1, right in the first verse. It is this word: the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. Here we see God's word is this word that commissioned Jonah, that came to Jonah. The same word that we read today is a divine word. The word of the Lord came Notice that this is just not any word. This is not a word that originated with man. This is the word of the Lord. This is the Lord's primary way of revealing his will to his people. It is through his word. At the very beginning of this book, in the first verse of the first chapter, that which starts the sequence of events in this book is the Lord sending his word. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of Yahweh. This is not just the word of God who is out there and not engaged with his creation. This is Yahweh. This is the covenant God of Israel, the God who interacts with mankind. Yahweh, this is the covenant name of God. And this emphasizes the personal relationship that he had with Jonah. And it also reveals to us God's concern for the human race as he intervenes in the affairs of the Ninevites. That's hope. Not just for us found in God's word, but it's also hope found for those who are wicked, those who are in the world. And notice this, notice the complete phrase here. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, and this phrase here is not, it's not unusual. It's not an unusual formula used in the Old Testament. It is used to indicate both the source of the message and it's a divine authority. It is similar to the other openings for the books of the minor prophets. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, Hosea 1. It is the word of the Lord that came to Joel in Joel 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah here. The word of the Lord came to Micah in Micah 1. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah in Zephaniah 1. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai in Haggai 1. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah in Isaiah 1. This is the word of the Lord, ladies and gentlemen. We have to get this right up front. Remember, I told you last time that this book is not a book about a fish. This is a book about the sovereign God of the universe. So this word of the Lord came to all the prophets. And when the prophet spoke God's word, he is to understand that God is the divine author. When God gave his message to his prophet, the prophet had the responsibility to faithfully deliver it without diluting it or changing it. What he says belongs to the Lord. It glorifies him. It honors him. The word is powerful. It comes with God's power to produce the results he sent it forth to accomplish. We read that earlier. Isaiah 55, verse 10 through 11. For as the rain and the snow come from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and make it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. We see this in the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis 1. Genesis 1 and 3, the same word that is referred to that came to Jonah is the same word where God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. God's word accomplishes what he sent it forth to do. And we're talking about the God of that word. who created all things with his word. Psalm 33 and 6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all the hosts. Jeremiah 32 and 17 says, O Lord, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. We're talking about the word of God. Isaiah 43 and 13, even from eternity, I am he. There is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? And we'll see, not even a rebellious prophet, not even a wicked people can resist God when he chooses to send his word. This is a divine word. It is a specific word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Jonah is the one who receives this message from God. Ironically, Jonah, being the son of Amittai, this name of his father means faithfulness. And this here enhances the fact that Jonah failed to live up to his lineage name. Just like the nation of Israel, Jonah would not live up to God's calling. And so the prophet Jonah received the word of the Lord. He had again, remember last time we talked about in 2 Kings 14, how Jonah had received the word of the Lord and he prophesied to the nation of Israel. And here again, Jonah has the privilege of being God's messenger. Again, he is under divine authority to do what the Lord commands. His previous message was, it was a message of that promised a time of prosperity and national success to the nation of Israel. And Jonah, when receiving this word, this wouldn't have been unusual for him, you know, to receive another message from the Lord. And so not only is it a divine word, not only is it a specific word to Jonah, it is an authoritative word. It is telling Jonah to do something. Look at Jonah 1 and 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. The Lord commands Jonah to do three things. Arise, go, cry out. Each of these are simple commands. Even our children here today can understand what these commands mean. You don't need to do Hebrew exegesis in order to understand what these commands mean. They are simple. They are basic. They are clear enough for Jonah to respond and to obey immediately. First, Jonah is to arise. He is to stand up. He is to separate himself from what he is presently involved in. This word arise implies that not only must he get up, he must be prepared and flexible to move to a new place to which God commits him. Even if it's out in the middle of nowhere, to a little town called Enid, Oklahoma. He needs to be ready and willing to move and arise and to obey God when he commands. And it is at this time that Jonah is serving. He is probably still serving Jeroboam and Jeroboam the second court. And he is no doubt mindful of the promises that God had prophesied, used him to prophesy to the nation of Israel. But there is something else going on with the nation of Israel. We talked about this in our last time together. They are, even though God used Jonah to prophesy this wonderful message to the nation of Israel, they're sinning. This is the northern kingdom. All the kings that the northern kingdom always had always led the nation in sin. From the very beginning, Jeroboam, which is not the father of Jeroboam II, which we talked about the last time. When the kingdom divided off, Jeroboam, they were sinners. They led the nation in sin. And yet, guess what, beloved? God had mercy upon them. They were wicked people. They were disobedient people. They were rebellious people, and God had mercy upon them. Hosea says of their mindset now, he says, Hosea 2:8, for she does not know that it was I who gave her her grain, the new wine and the oil, and lavished her with silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Israel grew to be prideful rather than grateful. And we'll see that illustrated in the life of Jonah. So Jonah got the command to arise. Second, Jonah is to go. To go implies he is to move from one place to another with obedience in all steps. Jonah is to obediently go where God sends him. And where is he to go? Surely, I mean, just think if you were Jonah, surely, because he knows the state of Israel, surely it would be to go to the nation of Israel. I mean, my people are sinning. Surely God is, the word of the Lord is coming to me to go and to call Jeroboam and the nation and to tell them to turn in their sin and repent before God. Surely that's what I'm getting ready to be commissioned to do. Surprise, Jonah. Surprise. Jonah was to go to a different group of people. Notice that Jonah was to go to Nineveh, the great city. We talked quite at length last time. The city of Nineveh was the capital of this Assyrian Empire. They were bad people. They were some bad dudes. They were bad. And here in this passage, notice that that the Lord called, he says to Nineveh, notice what he says, the great city. The size of the city is important because it is emphasized two more times in this book. So if this city is full of wickedness, meaning that it's full of people who are doing wicked things, there are many people in this city who are doing wicked things. There are men, women, boys, girls, many wicked people in this great city who are in need of hearing what it is that God has to say to them. It is a great city. So this makes this word to Jonah an urgent word. Nineveh's wickedness is so great, notice, it has come up before God. God informs them, he's going to inform them through Jonah, that he has taken notice of their wickedness and now he is about to act. This is urgent. But it also reveals to us the compassion that our God has toward those who are still in sin. And so the wickedness, because it has come up before God, it is a crucial issue. And this makes Jonah's message an urgent one. Therefore, Jonah, the third command here is that Jonah is to cry out. To cry here means to preach or proclaim. And Jonah is to proclaim a message that they must hear. Why? For their wickedness has come up before God. That great city that was great in wickedness. The Ninevites were ruthless people. We talked about this last time, and they were known for their cruelty. And I, in doing some research for this sermon, I came across a paper written by Harold Gandy of the Master Seminary. He wrote a theological research paper on Jonah, and he referenced a statement made by a Syrian ruler describing the details of his war tactics. And Harold found this statement in his book, in his research book called The Daily Life in Ancient Mesopotamia. Listen to this testimony of an Assyrian. He says, quote, this just tells you how wicked they were. He says, I captured many troops alive. I cut off some of their arms and hands. I cut off of others their noses, ears, and extremities. I gouged out the eyes of many troops. I made one pile of the living and one of the heads. I hung their heads on the trees around the city. With their blood, I dyed the mountain red like wool. And the rest of them, the ravens and torrents of the mountain swallowed. I carried off captives and possessions for them. I cut off the heads of their fighters and built a tower with them before the city. I burnt their adolescent boys and girls, end quote. And that's why Nehemiah says back in Nehemiah 3 verses 1 through 4, in describing the Assyrians, he said, woe to the bloody city, completely full of lies and pillage. Her prey never departs. The noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheel, galloping horses and bounding chariots, horsemen charging swords, flashing spears, gleaming, many slain, a mass of corpses, countless dead bodies. They stumble over the dead bodies, all because of the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations by her harlotries and families by her sorceries. This is Nineveh, the great city, the wicked city. And all of these actions were symbolic of their wickedness. And so God's message through Jonah is a direct warning against their sin and the judgment that will come. So this is an urgent message. Another note about wickedness in this letter, in this book that we need to understand. The Hebrew word for wickedness is used throughout this book. Notice, it is used to refer to Nineveh's evil here in verse 2. It is also used, it is translated in the NASB, calamity, in verse 7, in reference to the storm. And we will talk about this later, next Sunday, but why is it that the storm, why did the Lord send the storm? It's because of Jonah. So we can say that the same wickedness that is used to identify the people of Nineveh is the same thing that Jonah himself is being pointed out, that Jonah is causing wickedness. Verse 7. This word is used in as reference to judgment in chapter 3, verse 10, and chapter 4, verse 2. And once again, it refers to Jonah's anger, a calamity in Jonah 4, verses 1 through 6. The fact that this same word is used in reference to Nineveh and Jonah implies that there is no difference between Jonah and Nineveh. Both deserve God's wrath. God is just in judging or saving Nineveh, just as he is doing with Israel and with Jonah. Jonah understood that he was being commissioned to go to a wicked people who were the enemies of Israel. But because Jonah forgot that he too and the people were in need of mercy, this would have been a hard truth for him to accept. God is commissioning him to go outside of the territory of Israel into the land of pagans rather than his own people. He knew that this means that Yahweh was the God not only of Israel, but also of the Gentiles. This will come out throughout this letter. And just think, Jonah is going into, I know what it means to go into a place where there are enemies, where people who hate you and want to kill you. You don't go there tap dancing. You don't go there skipping and singing. This is Jonah. He is being told to go to the enemies, go into the enemy territory and tell them that their wickedness has come up before not their false gods, but the God that they are rebelling and rejecting. This is what Jonah is called to do. And Jonah, understanding the wickedness of the people, understanding the God who is sending him, he know what might happen. Why is that? He was no doubt familiar with what was revealed about God and his and Moses' encounter in Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7, where it says, "The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in love and kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting an iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation.'" Jonah was no doubt familiar with that passage. He no doubt understood that if he went to Nineveh, and all we have to do is look forward to chapter 4, verse 2, and there he says that he was persuaded that the Ninevites will repent and that God would have judgment on them. He knew that God would be true to his character. And so what would Jonah do? He has received this word. He know where he is to go. What will he do? And this is a narrative. We talked about this last time. This is a narrative. And what a narrative does is that it's like watching a play. And so scene one has just ended. And it's left you with this question. What is Jonah going to do? Curtain is going down. Now the curtain comes back up. Scene two is getting ready to start. Look at verse 3. "But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Jonah resists. And his resistance is intentional disobedience to the Lord. Notice here in verse 3, starts, Jonah rose up. He did obey, didn't he? He got up. He leaves his hometown of Gath-Hepher in the northern kingdom of Israel. And if we stop right here, it looks like he might go to Nineveh. It seems as if he's going to follow God's directives. Surprise again. He rose up instead to flee from the Lord. To disobey God is a choice we make. Partial obedience, beloved, is not obedience at all. This was intentional disobedience by Jonah. Rather than go northeast toward Nineveh, he went the opposite route, away from Nineveh. He went southwest to Joppa, which is the seaport, a seaport on the Mediterranean. And this shows that he was intentional, because look what he does. Not just that he went to Joppa, he found a ship, headed to Tarshish, bought a ticket. Three times we are told here that in this verse that he was intent to flee to Tarshish. And also the phrase, the presence of the Lord, is mentioned two times in this passage in order to show that Jonah was both defiant and intentional. He is fleeing from the Lord's oversight, and he does not want to obey the Lord's call to serve as his prophet to Nineveh. Are you rebelling, beloved? God's word is simple. It is plain. It is clear. And we're called to obey it. And what Jonah helps us to understand is that this story about Jonah shines a light upon our lives, don't it? Because we're like Jonah. We're like him more than we know, or more than we willing to acknowledge. And so Jonah's disobedience is intentional. His defiance is intentional. Nobody's making him do it. And not only that, his disobedience reveals that he lacks compassion. Why is Jonah not thrilled about being a conduit of the word of God? Why is he not excited about the possibility of being a mediator of God of God's blessing to a pagan nation, a Gentile nation? Why didn't he want to extend the same mercy to the Ninevites that he and Israel had experienced? Why did he want to go far away from Nineveh? In his mind, in his distorted thinking, he wanted to get away from the dreaded, wicked enemies of Israel. In addition, he wanted to get far away from the presence of the Lord, to avoid getting further revelation from him. He wanted to go to some place where there was no Israelites. And if there is no Israelites, then I ain't got to hear from God. And we know that's impossible. Psalm 139 tells us, where can you go? You can't go anywhere from his presence. And so what is Jonah's issue? Is that God wanted to show compassion to the Ninevites, and he did not. You might be that way with your neighbor. You might be that way when you go to the store. And somebody, and I got to tell you, I went to Walmart. True story, just this week. And there was a guy. We were walking in, and there was a guy looking. I was with my wife and family. There was a guy looking at me, and I kind of, I got my antennas up, military dude. And I'm like, oh, danger, right? Danger. He don't look safe. He was checking out. He came over, and this is the Lord. He can send anybody to you when you least expect it. This guy came up to me and he was like, hey, you know, he was trying to talk. I had on my Army PT shorts, had Army. So that's how he looks. Oh, you was in Army? I was like, yeah. He's like, yeah, I was in the Vietnam. And I'm always skeptical about guys. You know, I'm like, yeah, right. And he was, yeah, you know, I was in Vietnam, you know, and I served with the Airborne. I was like, all right. And this guy just walked up to me. He's behind us and he's just talking. And he says, we're talking, you know, he's telling me about his family. And then he told me, he said, yeah, he said, I've done a lot of things over there. God gonna send me straight to hell. I'm having a Jonah moment. Now I got to be honest with you. That's why I say this is revealing. Cause I had a Jonah moment. I'm sitting there. I didn't hear that until I went home. He said, yeah. He said, I done it. And I told him, I said, well, I was trying to answer. Well, man, I said, well, God doesn't, you know, we've done many bad things and God doesn't, I can't remember how I said it, but God doesn't judge us based upon, he doesn't make us righteous based upon what we have done. It was something to that sort I said to him. And then that was all I said. That was it. I didn't preach the gospel to him. I didn't proclaim the gospel. I didn't cry out to him in that moment because I was like Jonah. I'm like this guy. I just felt that he was a threat, and he wasn't, you know, because he was all twitchy. I'm like, man, he might be on, you know, on drugs or something. It didn't matter what was wrong with him. It doesn't matter what was wrong with Nineveh. They need to hear the word of God. There are people around you every day that need to hear God's word. And because they don't meet your expectation. Because they don't live up to your standard of behavior. Maybe they're a different skin color than you. Maybe they got tattoos all on their arm and neck. Maybe they curse. Maybe they drink. Maybe they do this. Maybe they do that. It doesn't matter. If God send you, you go with the gospel. We're to be compassionate for the lost. Because the same mercy that God shows to us, even in Jesus Christ, the same mercy that he can extend to them is the same mercy that we expect. Come before the throne of grace to find grace and mercy. We should be the most compassionate people, ready to talk to whoever come up to us. And I'm sorry, Lord, for that. Sometimes we lack compassion. And we don't want to, at truth be told, we don't want to show that compassion at times. Hate being compassionate. If it comes down to me being uncomfortable, I don't want to be compassionate. And then we turn our back in disobedience and defiance to God. And when we do that, it only leads to a downward passage. When we disobey, it always leads in a downward spiral. Jonah went down to Joppa. He continued and went down into the ship. And we'll see next week, he went down into the belly. He went down into the sea. He went down into the stomach of the whale. Disobedience, running away from God, always leads to a downward passage. And not only that, it will put you in a place to experience calamity, not only in your life, but in the life of others. Your disobedience can be bringing about calamity in the lives of others, is what we'll learn from Jonah. And so not only was he lacking compassion, not only was his disobedience leading him in a downward spiral, but also in his disobedience, he partnered with pagans who was going in the same direction he was going in. Notice it says that Jonah wanted to go to Tarshish. He wanted to go with them to Tarshish. These are pagan sailors. We'll see this next week. These are pagans. And Jonah wanted to go. He was willing to disobey God and get in the boat with pagan sailors to go far away from God. Jonah is just like us. And so as I close, I hope you see here that obedience can be tough. Especially when we're called to go to someone or to places that are contrary, that we deem contrary to us. Our obligation to take the gospel to those who are facing judgment. They may not look like you. They may not act like you. They may not smell like you. But you're called to take the gospel to them. However, some of us are judgmental. We're just judgmental of others. We're judgmental. And we outwardly obey and inwardly, we struggle with anger and bitterness, lust, pride, jealousy, and other sins. And when we resist and disobey this reality that we still have remaining sin in us, it exposes that reality. It exposes our heart. And when we willfully and deliberately and intentionally and resistantly disobey the sovereign Lord who loves all men, it is a heart issue, is what it boils down to. It reveals our continual need of Christ, even to go out and evangelize. We need Christ and His grace to enable us to do that. We need to comprehend the love of Christ so that we can go out and bring the gospel to others. And this is at the heart of what it means to be a disciple, is that we lovingly devote ourselves to God. And beloved, your faith, my faith, is not measured by what you have done in the past. Oh, I've done that, so I'm good. Check the block. That was Jonah issue. And the people of Israel. It's not based upon what has happened in the past. Our faithfulness is measured by our present obedience. If we love God, we'll simply obey Him. And that's what Jesus says, John 14 and 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Second, when we disobey, we began a journey on a downward path. When we disobey, it can become a habit. We can begin excusing our disobedience in one area. And guess what? It gets easier to disobey in other areas. You hear that, children? You disobey in one area, it gets easy it gets more easy to disobey in other areas. You tell one lie, it gets easier to tell another lie. You steal something, it gets easier to steal something else. You get angry, it's easier to get angry all the time. And for us as believers, what happens oftentimes is that we find excuses for our behavior. And we justify our disobedience. And we just talk it up as, you know, it's just a small thing. Me and God, we're cool. Yeah, I'm right with God. Don't matter if I'm disobedient, if I'm, you know, getting angry, I'm sinful, I'm having sinful lust over here. It doesn't matter. I'm cool with God. That's how we think. Not knowing that we're going down a downward path. And this reveals to us once again that we need the same grace that saved us to be at work in our lives even after salvation as believers. And last, God desires to use us to show compassion to other believers. We must remember this, beloved, that the gospel is not our gospel. We don't have a copyright on the gospel. It don't belong to us. It belongs to God. And God said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's what he said. Is that not clear? Is that not a command? It's God's gospel. The gospel is not just good news of forgiveness. It is the announcement of the gift of the righteousness of Christ. We are commanded by God to proclaim that gospel to every human being, no matter their ethnic group, no matter what class of people they come from. It doesn't matter how bad they are. Romans 1:16 needs to be our anthem. We're not ashamed of the gospel. For in it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Is that not good news? That the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes it? Why aren't we telling people about it? Pray, and I pray, my prayer is that God would enable us and give us all opportunity to share the gospel. My prayer is that God would bring someone to you so that you can take the gospel to them so that God would save them. That's my prayer. I'm waiting to order this baptismal pool. I'm ready. And you should be too. You shouldn't be content because we are the church of Jesus Christ. And we've been called just like Jonah with a purpose to take the gospel. That is what we're here for. We're here to take the gospel to the nations. And my prayer is that God would use use all of us who are in Christ to bring the gospel to someone. Because if we disobey in that, then beloved, it's going to get easier to disobey God in other things. That's the primary area of obedience for the church. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you have given the invitation to all of those who you are drawing to yourself, all the elect, to to come to Christ, to hear the gospel, to come to Christ, to place faith and accept Him as Savior and to acknowledge one's sin and accept Him as Savior. But that invitation has been given. And the conduits of that message is the church. The church that is the ground and the pillar of the truth. And Father, may in this church, may the gospel be that ray of light that shines brightly, because it is a gospel that honors Jesus Christ. Father, everyone who is thirsty, everyone who desires, who needs the living water, all of those whom you're creating a hunger and thirst for righteousness in their hearts, in this city, Father, I pray that you in mercy and with your grace enable us to be those who take that message to them. You said in your word, oh, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. Father, may we be those people who, as in the book of Acts, turn the world upside down. May we be the people who turn Enid upside down for your sake and for your glory. And Father, when we are tempted to disobey, we ask that you would bring about the conviction that Christ was sent, that Christ arose, and that he arose from the throne and he was sent into this world to die for us. That you, as holy God, sent your beloved Son, who was without sin in the world, to give his life, to dedicate all that he is for our benefit, so that we may be called children, your children. Father, may we have the same compassion. May we have the same desire. May we have the same mind that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had for the lost. And yes, Father, we don't know who the elect are. And you left it that way. You left it that way so that we can only trust in you and in your message to change. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you that this is a gospel church, that this is a church that believes in the gospel. And, Father, I pray that once again that you would enable this church, everyone who is gathered here who calls Christ Lord, everyone, whether they are man or woman, boy or girl, that you will use them to proclaim Christ. And if someone is gathered here with us who don't know Christ, Father, we are unashamed. Come to Christ today. Find someone who can sit down with you and they can tell you and cry out to you and proclaim to you the good news that God forgives sin. And the only requirement is that you believe. Father, I pray this, that you would do this, not for us, but for your glory and for the honor of the one who died on the cross, so that we may be called the body of Christ. We ask that you would do that for him and for his glory. And we pray in his name. Amen.